Randy was delivered the message for you last week, and he talked about having different speakers, different styles of speakers, people with different tones, different mannerisms. But this morning you get me. Okay? Here's a quiz, like several months in the making. I like to give quizzes. Who can remember what I spoke on the last time I was here? And here's a hint. Some of you were ready to walk out and leave before I got done. How many of you remember that? Yeah. You do? I'm glad you remember. I spoke on the wealth gospel, making money just because you claim Jesus. Okay, I messed with you a little bit that morning. You were ready to kick me out. I won't mess with you like that this morning, but by the time I'm done, you still may want to kick me out. I enjoy coaching baseball, basketball. I enjoy coaching kids. And one thing that I try to do is to make sure that I'm positive, motivating, encouraging, because I want those kids to perform at their highest level. And I've found over the many years that I've done that kids respond well to that. If I'm always encouraging and not getting down on them, they're usually engaged and they're trying their hardest. But every once in a while, no matter how encouraging and motivational I am, they're just going through the motions. They don't respond to what we ask them to do. They're talking while I'm trying to talk. So we have to redirect them, get them focused on the fundamentals, get them focused on the basics again. And ordinarily, when that happens with them and I'm not getting through to them the way I want them to, we do this little, I hate to use the word punishment, but that's what we do. So everybody stand up. Spread out, make sure you're not hitting anyone. This is how I get their attention usually. Arms out. Little circles forward. Little circles backwards. And we stay there for a minute, 2 minutes until their arms are tired. And they're like, oh, coach, can't we do this later? We want to run. You can put your hands down. I was just kidding. And just see if you were falling for it. And you did. But I found that most kids like to run. So that doesn't get their attention very well. Arm circles tend to get their attention and to get them refocused, especially if there's one in the group that's lazy and he does his arms like this, or he holds them down here. No, you got to get them up here, get those muscles burning. That makes them refocus. It makes them remember who I am as the coach, the person that's trying to help them. It's all about getting back to the basics. Now, this is completely off of the subject of my message. This is a free one. Okay? I'm a very competitive person when it comes to sports. Well, I can compete at anything. That's just how I'm wired. But sometimes I take competition too far, and my mouth, well, I think there's some words that characterize me sometimes as being mouthy. I won't say something ugly about the other team, but I will say something about ours that is passive-aggressive towards them. Like, way to go, guys. Way to have good sportsmanship. You know, something like that. That's implying that the other team doesn't. So that's a downfall of mine when it comes to sports and athletics. I get too involved. And I'm sure that there may be people watching online or people that are actually even here that I've probably said some of those things to. I'm sorry. It's one of those things that I have to work on. But here's something I want you to remember. And it's not on the slide, so you write it down, remember it. I heard it a couple of weeks ago in one of the messages I was listening to, and it just stuck. And like I said, this has nothing to do with my message. But when emotions are high, wisdom is low. That's why it's important not to get too high about things or too low about things. Because we lose perspective. When emotions are high, wisdom is low. Now let's get started. And some of everything, and I thought we already did. How many of you remember this logo? This is like from the 90s. No fear. It's kind of like, and I have to relate this to some of you younger folk, it's kind of like Fox clothing or Under Armour. This was the stuff to have when I was growing up. The no fear hats, no fear on your shirt. Basically, it came to be with the extreme sports, motocross, skateboarding, all of that stuff. And no fear was, dude, I'm not scared of nothing. I don't care what I break. I don't care how many stitches I get. I'm trying to one-up everybody else and do the greatest trick ever seen. No fear. I'm not afraid of anything. No fear of nothing. I think some of you English people said, hey, that's a double negative. You can't do that. You didn't care. That made me the best. If I wasn't scared of anything, I was going to be the hero. And I think we've kind of brought that into the church a little bit. If God's on our side, we don't need to be afraid of anything. And that's true. No fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? But is that, when I say no fear in that sense, is it a positive thing or a negative thing? It's a positive thing. But is that always the case? Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3. And I'm depending on my man with the slides to keep up. So if there's an awkward silence, it's his fault. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Truth be known, some of that applies to me. Right now, I love pleasure. I like to take naps. Not to say there's anything wrong with naps, but sometimes there's stuff that should be done. That's a small thing. But we're more concerned with about our comfort, our lifestyle. I'm selfish. Sometimes kids want me to do something with them. I don't want to do that right now. What it boils down to is, I'd rather do something that I want to do. Romans chapter 3. This is quoting from the Old Testament. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking good. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. And this next verse is the bottom line. They have no fear of God at all. So they're no fear. It's a completely different use of no fear than what we were talking about with the extreme sports. This is a problem. No fear of God. Psalm 36. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. This is talking about the wicked, those who fall short of God's holy standard. Can that be applied to us? I don't always have a reverent fear of God, a respect for who He is, what He can do. I often presume on His patience. That's hard to relate sometimes, because we're so withdrawn from that. We need to have a holy reverence and respect for God. Revelation chapter 3. This is a letter to a church, actually. I know all the things you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is what he wrote to the church. Okay, I'm not going to get into the background of that passage. But let's think about that, hot and cold. In this one, it's not a good thing and a bad thing. It's two good things. It's like your coffee. You like your coffee hot, right? Some people like iced coffee. Both are good. From what I hear, I don't like iced coffee. Makes no sense. Anyway. But lukewarm coffee, nobody likes it at all. Spit it out. Get rid of it. I don't want it. And that lukewarmness is addressed by a gentleman called Pastor Craig Groeschel. 3 or 4 years ago, we were in a retreat, and Mike played this message. I don't think he played all four, but it's called Practical Atheism. That's a terrible name. I was like, I don't want to hear that. But as we got to listening to it, it like stabs you in the heart. It pricks you at your soul, the part that really needs to understand about God and who He is. If you'll take out your bulletin, and if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand. There will be some folks that can get you one. But on the inside, I list Craig Groeschel's name, his Practical Atheist. And his definition of a practical atheist is as follows. Someone who believes in God, but lives as though God does not exist. So that was the first thing. It's like, that's an appropriate title, actually. Practical atheist. So technically I may not be, but the way I act indicates that I am an atheist. What does a lukewarm Christian or a practical atheist look like? And these are all taken from his message. They crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. They rarely share their faith in Christ. They do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. They think more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. And in his messages, he goes into a little more detail and description of these things. I'm not going to do that. You'll see why in a moment. They gauge their morality by comparing themselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I can't believe how they act and what they do. I'm much better than them. But that isn't what it comes down to. They want to be saved from the penalty of sin without changing their lives. Here's an appropriate one. They only turn to God when they're in a bind. How many of you have been there? Lose your job, can't pay your bills, someone in your family's sick. All of a sudden it's time to pray. God, if you'll only fix this, I'll do this. And I've been there. They give whenever it doesn't hinder their standard of living. They're not much different from the rest of the world. They want the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who he is. Those are tough. That's why I said this practical atheist, that series of messages really made me think, really got me focused on it. So, I like to give quizzes, and I also like to give homework. In here, I call it a challenge, because we don't like homework. Your challenge for the coming week: find some time and listen to the 4-part series on YouTube. Search for Craig Rochelle, Practical Atheist. And once these services go up on Facebook, we'll try to have links in the comments so you can just click on the link and go to them. It'll take a couple hours this week for you to listen to those. I promise it'll be well worth your time. Matthew Henry, who is a Bible commentarian, had this to say: where no fear of God is, no good is to be expected. So it's back to the basics of fearing God, knowing him for who he is. Then and only then can good really happen. You know, we see all the time, we try to do things for other people. We have missions, things like that. What is the ultimate reason you're doing those things? Is it because you love those people? You want to help them? Or is it because it may make me look better? Maybe I need a reality check. So it ends up being about you rather than about those people and about serving God. The next slide. No matter how much we deny it, we all know we do not fear God as we should. For me, that's true. Let's go to Acts 4:36. We don't understand God's patience sometimes. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Good thing. He sold his land, give the money to those in need. This is the early church. The chapter before this, Acts 2, it talks about the believers having all things in common. No one was without. If they had a need, people would sell stuff and meet the need. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles. How much? Part of the money, claiming it was what? The full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell. Really didn't matter if he sold it or not, as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away, and by implication, or yours to keep. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. They didn't have the proper fear of God. And God took matters into his own hands. We think it's a bit extreme, but that's what happened. They lied about giving money. Like I said, it wasn't that they did or didn't give money. It's that they wanted everyone to think, "Hey, I give it all. Look at me." But they stuck some of it in their pocket. Well, we don't want anybody to know about that. We want them to think more of us than they should. We're going to say, "We give it all. Look at me, look at what we did." God had an ultimate punishment for that. You think if they had a proper fear of God that they would have done that? I don't think so. But then I also know that I do things that aren't much different. And God has a lot of patience. It's hard stuff. It's back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. My kids don't like arm circles, but it gets them focused. God's kids don't like to hear this stuff, but it gets them focused. We always have the motivational kind of messages. Guys smiling, cheering you on, rooting you on, "You can do this." And that's well and good. But that often tips the scales all the way over this direction. Sometimes we got to have something that brings us back into the well-balanced part. And I hope this is one of those messages, because it's hard. Ecclesiastes 12. This is from Solomon, the richest, wealthiest, most wise man who ever lived. That's the whole story. And most of us would want to take advice from the wealthiest, wisest man who ever lived. "Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." Psalm 111. "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever." I want to show this little video clip from Francis Chan.
See, in Scripture is this idea of the fear of God. I mean, the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it's not that there aren't a million other things to learn about God, but he says you've got to start with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so for me to be wise and begin to understand God, it starts with a healthy understanding of fear. And because in the church, there was this trend where people were saying, yeah, that fear of God, that's kind of old school. You know, this hellfire brimstone. We don't really do that anymore. So in church, we started going, okay, yeah. Let's talk about the other areas of God. But if we skip the fear of God, we won't understand the other areas. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Another example in the Old Testament of proper fear of God, Abraham and Isaac. God said, you know, take your son, go up on this mountain, this son that you've asked and waited for so long for. Take them up on the mountain and sacrifice your son. Because he had a proper fear and respect for who God is and what he's done for him, he did it without question. Because he was so obedient, God ultimately spared his son. I wouldn't have that kind of fear or respect for God. That's tough stuff. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him, the Lord, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah seeing the Lord, something undescribable he is trying to describe. He was in awe of what he was seeing. The surroundings even shook at the presence of God. And his response, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He recognized God in his holiness, his awesomeness, his power, and he was scared. He recognized who he was. Basically, he was a sinner, and he couldn't be in the presence of God. The Creator of the universe, with just a word, is in control of our lives, and he wants to have a relationship with us. Have you ever thought about that, how awesome that is? You look up at the sky at night, and you see all those stars, and just everything around us, the trees, the grass, the water, how beautiful everything is. And the Creator, who said that with just a word, and it came into being, wants to have a relationship with each one of us. How awesome. Psalm 36, we had this earlier. Different translation, the wording's a little different, but I want us to read it again. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. That's the part about having no fear of God. But just in the next verses, 36:5, it goes from that to what we should expect. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadows of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. So it started off with the fear of God, ends up with the love of God. That's the same process that we need to go through and rationalize. Once we have a proper fear of God, the basic, the fundamental, the foundation, then we can truly understand His love. Have this slide. Reverence and respect for who God is and terror for what He can do. We've seen that He didn't have patience with Ananias and Sapphira. What's to prevent Him from doing that now? It's His great patience, His great love for us, and His desire for everyone to be saved. Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God wants for all mankind to be saved, but He leaves the choice up to you. Do you fear Him and do His commandments? Cast all your cares upon Him. Do you trust in Jesus to take the place and the punishment because He lived a life that you can't live? We're going to go into our response time. You can worship from your seat as they sing. You can go to the cross, write down any prayer request, anything you need, spiritual needs, physical needs. You can stay at your seat. We also have communion. Communion is a way of remembering what God has done for you. But there's part of that fear of God that plays into that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body or the church eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It was a serious matter. It was like, look internal and see if there's anything that you need to confess, get rid of, before you take communion. Because you don't do this, some of you are weak, ill, and some have even died. It's hard truth, and it's something we need to hear. I want to leave you with this video.
Here's what I think fearing God means today. I think fearing God means that God is, in your mind and heart, so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from Him, but only run to Him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement. It's the way you do covenant keeping. It's the way you receive Jesus. It's the way you come to Jesus. You come reverently. You come humbly. You come without any presumption that you deserve anything or He owes you anything. You come trembling, or as we saw in Psalm 51, you come with a heart that is broken and contrite. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble if you ever feel any inclination to leave this God. There is only destruction away from Him. Oh, how we should fear to leave the Lord. tremble in his presence that he would so graciously receive us, forgive all of our sins, and make an everlasting future. And so many people do not fear their carnal departures.